Good with that, Brooks? All right. My youngest grandson turned a year old yesterday, so we're pretty excited about that. He enjoyed being the center of attention a little bit. So, secondly, my mom asked me to make sure that to thank the church for their prayers for her back surgery. She's a rock star. She's doing really well. She's off her narcotic pain medication and put the walker up, and now she's being hip from Southwest Colorado with her walking sticks. So she's doing really well, and we're glad that that surgery went well, and we're glad that she's already seeing some of the benefits of it. So thank you for your prayers. Keep checking on her. I know she appreciates that. Thirdly, Hunter told a story on himself. He said he might have driven a car off of a road off the side of a mountain. There's really no might to that. He did do that. I did have to figure out a way to get that silly car out of there. So I just wanted to clarify. He said he might have done that, and there wasn't a might. I saw the evidence of that car when he was 18 or 17 years old. I don't remember. I try to block that out of my mind. Hey, we've been talking about giving. We really kind of broadened it out. Been talking about God and money. And man, I've wrestled with this a lot because you guys have heard me say it. It's not one of my favorite topics. But with that being said, one of my favorite topics is Jesus. I love talking about Jesus because, I mean, when I think about my life, when I think about the years that I've traveled through this life, the good decisions, the poor decisions, the blessings, the joy, the mourning, all the different elements of my life. As I think through my life, I think about how different it would be did I not know Jesus, and how marginal it would be, how hopeless it would be if I didn't know Jesus. And so, you know, when I think about God and money, over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about why is this such an important topic? And I think it's important from this standpoint. I think it's important when we make any idol above God. This just happens to be one of the big ones. So I don't know that that money is so profound or that we need to spend week upon week talking about money and God, but I do think we need to understand that out of why is this, why did Jesus talk so much about money? And I think it's because he understood and knew that if there is one thing that kind of takes precedence in a person's life and devalues me, this is probably it. I think most of us can sit here and go, show your hands if you will. Have you ever experienced hardship? Financial hardship, since we're talking about money. Where it's just been like, you get to the end of the month and you've got some bills coming due and it's like, whoo, there's just not much there. Right? So now this isn't every time, but this is a lot of time. How many of those times did you get to that place and it was self-inflicted? Whereas, and I think that's kind of the thing. I think oftentimes we struggle being sacrificial with anything. We struggle understanding the idea of sacrificial because in this, and so this morning, let me preface by saying this. This morning, not next week because I won't be here. Monty, you've just been put on notice. You're preaching next week. Everybody be here so that you can hear Monty preach. You're not going to be here. Yeah, but see, I made a rule about 6 years ago of Monty that anytime I'm not here, he has to find my replacement. Right? Yeah. So he's up. If he can't find a replacement, and he's good at it, I've found, because he really doesn't want to preach, so he's been really good at finding replacements. Hey, but in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the church and money. But the reason we're kind of taking the order that we're taking is, I mentioned this before, that the church is just it's a group of people, right? And so if we can't figure out the people part, our side of this, then the church is never going to be represented well. Because it starts here. It starts with each of us. And then when you have each of us pulling the same direction, something profound can happen. And I love the idea that something profound could happen. Do y'all know that this small little church, something profound could happen? Are you willing to put yourself into that? Because I believe wholeheartedly something. You know, when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, this is kind of where we get this New Testament idea of giving. And the, you know, the tithe was a thing of the Old Testament. I don't want to knock a tithe. If 10% is where you're at, do it. But we're going to talk about this morning kind of a new covenant idea of giving. But as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's purposeful. It's intentional. He's gathering money for something. It's for the people who are being persecuted in Jerusalem. So there's an intent, and there's a motivation, and there's people getting behind this movement. And that's what I want you guys to know, that this little church can have a profound impact by just getting together. By just being a group of people that goes, you know what? We can do something powerful together. I love being a part. You guys are probably sick and tired of me talking about Blue Haven. I love being a part of Camp Blue Haven. And let me tell you why I love being a part of Camp Blue Haven. It's because for 70 years, it's had one mission. Reaching out to kids. To show them Jesus. Do you know how easy that is for me to get behind? Do you know how easy it is for a lot of people to get behind that? And as a result, it's been, it does something that I can't do individually, that it gets to do on a broader scale. And then Michael McCoy invited in about 15 years ago the mission fund for Blue Haven. His dad, Burl McCoy, seeded it. He had some money he wanted to give and told Michael, here's $35,000. I want you to start a mission fund for Blue Haven. Because Blue Haven's figured out something. That to keep kids in the church, they need to go on a mission trip. They need to be involved in youth camps. And then they need to have relationships with four people that are not in their generation. So that was a weird one, right? Just threw that one right off the top of my head. No, that's a reality. If my grandson has a relationship with people that have gray hair, no hair, walk with a cane, the likelihood of him staying in the church jumps 67% higher. With just a relationship with four people that are not from his generation. So they started this mission fund. How are we going to do that? I don't know. So we, you know, all of a sudden this thing's, we've sent people to over 200 countries through Blue Haven. Kid that's gone to Blue Haven, all he has to do is fill out an application, gets $800 towards a mission trip. And I know plenty of people, adults even, that have done that. It's getting to be a part of something that's bigger than you are individually. That's what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's the cool part. I'm not asking you to just be a part of the Bayfield Church of Christ. I'm asking you to be a part of the kingdom. And if you're part of the kingdom, you're really part of something way bigger, and we need to stretch our imagination. In business, I've learned, you know, I grew up in Grants, New Mexico, kind of a small town, poverty-ish, working for my dad after Lana and I got married, selling cars, you know, and it was just this grind. I made no money, right? Think of 10% less than no money. That's how much I made, all right, for 4 years. And it was like, but God was faithful, right? We never didn't have. And that's crazy when I think back on that, that we never didn't have in spite of that. But I grew up in that mindset, and then I moved to Farmington and got challenged by it. So you're going to get a little bit of Kevin's testimony this morning. Got challenged by who had become a good friend of mine, and he stretched my thinking. And all of a sudden, we're doing business, and it's blowing my mind. I can remember calling my dad's CPA going, how come my dad didn't ever have a tax bill like this? And he said, because your dad never made that much. I was like, oh. And then, you know, you kind of click the line, you get comfortable. Who in here gets comfortable with wherever you are financially? It's like, okay, I found my rhythm. You know, and I can rest and just hang tight right in this sweet spot. That's kind of where I got in business. And then I met another guy. His name was Basit from California. And he stretched my thinking again. And it's like, anybody in here want to have their brain stretched for the kingdom of God? Because it's been profound, the times in my life that I've had it stretched in business. To just go, oh, it's bigger than just Farmington, New Mexico. You know, when I moved to Farmington, oh, it's bigger than Grants, New Mexico. And then, oh, it's bigger than Farmington, New Mexico. The kingdom of God is bigger than Bayfield. And my challenge for us is that why does the New Testament spend so much time on God and money? It's because it becomes our master easier than any other thing. And God's intention is that there are no idols before Him. That's Old Testament there. And this is one of the trickiest idols. Because our greed, our selfishness, our unwillingness to be sacrificial in any way creates a monster inside of us. Or our complacency does. Our level of content, our level of, I found it. And so I want to look at a couple scriptures this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. The reason I want to highlight this text is this is kind of Paul speaking in the midst of this giving concept and idea. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about money or if we're talking about something else. I want you to hear what Paul anchors all of this theology around. And it's kind of around this thought. It says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you might by His poverty become rich. And so, I think you guys are figuring this out a little bit. That there is this idea, there's this concept that it's like, if we're going to spend our time on something, it needs to be learning to be more like Christ. And as Paul articulates in this text, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. I want you to think about that for a second, because I think what Paul is addressing here is that Jesus left deity. He was rich. I don't know about y'all, but once I'm up there, I don't want to come back. I have no interest in coming back. And Jesus left that for this. He left the richness of heaven. The richness of being there with God. He left that to come down here. He left the wealth to become the poor for the benefit of us. So when I think about money, what do I think about? Well, as hard as I can, I try to think desperately about Jesus and what He gave up for the benefit of many. Paul cites this primarily in concept to motivating Christians to be generous. He's saying, look, your giving has to be rooted in the gospel. So we can spend time talking about tithes. We can spend time talking about Old Testament concept and the law and what we're commanded to do or what we're not commanded to do. But the request of Paul is that your giving be rooted in the gospel. Your giving has to flow out of a heart that has been gripped by the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus that Jesus made on your behalf. Your giving should be, let me say that again. Your giving should be rooted in Jesus. That takes away the 10%, the 5%, the 23%, the pre-tax or post-tax. All the things that we overanalyze in our mind, right? I can remember there's been times in my life where I'm like, all I have is $100, but I don't get tax credit if I just put $100. Can I get back to you and give you a check? It's the wrong heart. It's the wrong heart, and that's me. I'm speaking. I've had the wrong heart in this a lot of my life. I've done it well at times, and I've done it poorly at times. But what I want you to hear is that your giving has to flow out of the heart, out of a heart that's been gripped by the reality of the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. He was infinitely wealthy in glory, honor, and praise, and power, and then became human. All of this is that you might share in the spiritual wealth that he has to offer. I told you guys last week that the more we're focused in down here on earth, the more we're going to miss it. The more we're investing down here, the more we're going to miss what God's got in store for us up here. That doesn't mean there's not hardship. That doesn't mean that there's not struggle. There is. But what I'm trying to challenge us as believers to understand that the best investment we can make is up there. And so my challenge for us this morning is not to allow money to become the manipulation that it has become in our lives. And you can put whatever you want in that spot to replace the word money. Your homes. Your cars. Whatever it is. You can place those things in there. What is it that is hindering you from being what God wants you to be? What is it that's hindering you from allowing God to manifest himself to his fullness in you? Because the reality is, most of the time, the struggle is we're trying to control this part of our lives. Is anybody in here a control freak besides me? We want to have the reins, don't we? And when I know I'm taking good care, financial care of my family, man, I got the reins. Has anybody ever been on a carriage with a horse and the horse doesn't like being pulling the carriage? It's chaotic, right? My grandpa used to take us in the 4th of July parade in Grants, New Mexico behind a Shetland pony. That those things have a brain of their own anyway, right? And so you never know where we'd end up. But that's kind of how we feel when we give God more authority in our lives. Sometimes we just feel like life's out of control. And God's saying, I'm good. I'm faithful. I can take care of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Will also reap. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, I'm here to tell you this morning that the times in my life that Lana and I have given, when we are in community on that, when we are together on that, it is cheerful. When I feel like I'm doing it out of obligation, and I'm not just talking about money to the church, I'm talking about money anywhere that we feel God is leading us to do. It's hard. It's a struggle. It's not fun. But when we give, and we know it's right, it is the most freeing feeling in the world. I don't think about it anymore. I don't wring my hands and worry about it, because I know it was right. This isn't just about money. This is about what you place in front of God and what you withhold from God. So let me ask you a question. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now I'm going to conclude with this thought and a story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how much of the blessing that Jesus Christ, by leaving wealth, by leaving deity and coming to earth, how much of that would you like him to withhold from us? He gave it all. He gave it all. What does Jesus want from us? All of it. Now, I'm not saying empty your 401ks and bring it to the church. I'm saying he wants all of who you are. That includes your money. It's not dumping it all and living on the street. It's understanding that if God's in charge, the right decisions are going to be being made. I'm going to challenge each person in this church to spend some time praying about this. Because we have a few other things that I'm going to have to discuss. So everybody who's here has got to come back for several weeks to get the whole thing, right? Because giving of back in the 60s is different than giving today. And I know that may sound weird. You're like, what do you mean? Jesus is talking about it way back then. People's approach is different. And there's beauty in it, and there's struggle in it. And so I want to challenge us to understand that, because I think it's important that we understand that. And just a quick note on that. Back when I was a kid and growing up, I mean, people just put money in a plate and you felt good about it, right? And it was the cleanest approach to giving. The younger generation doesn't give that way. They want to be involved in something. They want to know where their money's going. They want to see it actively work. They don't want to see it in stagnancy. They want to be a part of something bigger. And so two things I want to, as we talk in 2 weeks about the church, and then as we move into the conclusion of this study series, I want to challenge this church to be a church that is both. That isn't just a church, but it's a church that's actively pursuing ways to benefit the world that we live in. I'm going to end with this story this morning, and I have permission. After last week, Karen, if I can find it. Oh, boy. This is supposed to just work. Oh, here we go. Karen McKay talked to me and then emailed me and gave me permission to share this. And I want to share this because this is from a place that I feel like I'm talking this morning. The reason I felt compelled to share this portion of my story with you is that it fits so well with your lesson Sunday and the study that we are that we are now about giving. Let me start by giving you a little history on me. 40 years ago, and after 18 years of marriage, my husband left me, our four children, for another woman. As hard as I tried to avoid a divorce, it became obvious that this is where we were. I had been a stay-at-home mom and now found myself facing things I'd never dreamed I would face, but there I was. To be closer to both sides of my family, I moved to Merkle, Texas, and rented a 100-year-old farmhouse for $200 a month next door to one of the elders and his wife who owned it. It was the most adorable old house with leaky windows, creaky wooden floors, space heaters that barely heated the old drafty rooms, but it fit our needs and my income, or so I thought. As long as my ex-husband kept up with child support, I would pay my half of the bills awarded by the court, buy propane, groceries, take care of the family's needs, and after 2 years, my ex-husband became more and more slow in paying child support until one day, no more child support. With that being said, I won't go into more of my history, so let me move on. I was able to work full-time for Merkle Public School Systems as a teacher's aide, which paid very little, and two part-time jobs on the side, one being as a waitress at a local diner owned by a member of the church. My salary from school came over 30 days, and what most difficult time in came over 30 days, and what I made with the part-time jobs did not even begin to fill what was needed. It was the most difficult time of my life that I had ever faced. However, as you said in your lesson Sunday, about what the financial director at Blue Haven said, doing better during tough times, is I was a member and my parents helped out a lot. The Merkle Church of Christ, where I was a member and attended, never gave us any financial help, and I never asked. But they gave me the kind of help I truly needed. Acceptance, love, guidance from the eldership and membership, and love and guidance for my children. As I desperately tried to work through my financial stress and three jobs, listening to a lesson one Sunday on giving, I came face to face with my sin. I was not giving anything back to the Lord. I was sitting down with my list of bills to pay and money to buy groceries, but giving back was at the bottom of my list. In other words, whatever I had left, I would give back to Him, but there was never any left. I cried and I prayed, God, how do I do this? Please help. I made the decision that day to revise my budget. I didn't know how or if it would work, but with God's help, He and giving was to come first, not last. My giving at first was only $10 a month. When I think about that now, I feel embarrassed. But it was all I felt I could give and be able to keep up with everything else. A few months went by, and things felt a little easier. I didn't know quite why, because I still had the same financial struggles, so I challenged myself to increase my giving a little every month. And I was still able to make it work. How is that possible, I asked. In time, I was able to get some debt paid off and increase pay from the school systems. Things got a little easier. So I kept increasing my giving, and God kept blessing my life. In ways which were far beyond material, he was growing my faith and growing me in ways that I needed more than I realized. I lived in Merkle for 7 years, worked for the school 7 years, worked three jobs for 5 years, and even took some business courses so that I could better myself one day. And we did. God and me is the we. Almost 9 years after my divorce, God brought Bill and I together. He was a single parent with three children, and I with four. We blended our families together and have been richly blessed in more ways than I can count or list. Karen gave me this to share, if I so chose to share this, but what I want you to hear in that is what I'm challenging each of us to this morning. God's shoulders are big enough to carry your burdens. God's big enough to hold you. And I know the times in our life where the financial distress of life has a tendency to beat us down the most is oftentimes the time we're leaning on our own abilities instead of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. What's my shirt say? Life's hard, but God is good. I want to challenge y'all this morning with that message as Jason leads us in an invitation.